The scripture reading, the background reading this evening is from Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I think we're all familiar with that psalm. David is the writer of this psalm, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Psalm 51. And the text for tonight is the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Listen to Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So far the reading of Psalm 51. And Matthew 6 verse 12 says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Before we open this great, wonderful truth of God, let us seek his guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, all of us must confess that we have fallen far short of the glory of God. And we pray that you will forgive our sin. And help us also as a fruit of that forgiveness, be willing to forgive others as well. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to remind you of the Heidelberg Catechism printed in our bulletin. What is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to charge to us, miserable sinners, our many transgressions, nor the evil which still clings to us. We also find this witness of thy grace in us, that it is our sincere intention heartily to forgive our neighbor. So forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This petition involves, first of all, the fact and the need of our own confession. When we say forgive us our debts, we're admitting that we have debts. We're admitting that we have sinned against God. We have incurred a debt. As I said to the boys and girls, our debt that we have incurred is our sin. God made us good. It's not his fault. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, and he made man good and in his own image, that is endowed with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. The fact of sin is certainly not God's fault. God made a perfect human being, made in God's image, made in God's likeness. And after the creation of man and the rest of God's great and wonderful creation, God looked at all he had made, and behold, it was very good. That included man and woman. They were very good. There was not one iota, not one smallest part of sin within man. He was made in the likeness of God and in his image, perfect. But sin entered into the world through the instigation of the devil, and man, by his own will, decided to follow Satan's temptation and Satan's will rather than God's will. And man was plunged into darkness, to sin and death and rebellion because of that disobedience to God's command. Sin is man's fault. We can't blame anybody else. It's our fault. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as Paul says in Romans 3, there is none that does any good, not so much as one. The indictment of man is laid out so clearly by the Apostle Paul in chapter 3 of Romans. It's absolutely stunning when you read this. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have sinned and turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. What an utter indictment against man. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now you know what Paul says then? Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. Every mouth may be stopped. And the whole world will be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's what we admit when we say, forgive us our debts. We're part of that sinful human nature. We're part of that sinful human race. But the fact that we may pray, forgive us our debts, is because the Apostle Paul went right on and said, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets have witnessed to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This is to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of him who has faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we may pray, forgive us our debts, because there is an answer. There is an answer. Isaiah says, yes, yes, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and that's true. But God hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's the gospel, and that's why we may pray, forgive us our debts. Because there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ has come and has taken your sin away? As it was put upon him and he was nailed to the cross. He was plunged into hell for our sakes, for your sake and my sake. We must believe that. We must accept that totally. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too. Oh, do you love him too? This is the gospel, and that's why Jesus said you may pray. In fact, you must pray, forgive us our debts. Because there is a treasure awaiting us. You see, the Apostle Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs. And the biggest need we have is the forgiveness of sins. That's the biggest need we have. Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ. You see, that's the source of the forgiveness. It's from the treasure of God. He will supply all our needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And the riches of his glory in Christ were purchased on the cross by Jesus Christ himself, who paid the price and set us free. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's why we're in debt. The wages of sin is death. We can't possibly pay those wages. It's death. What can we do beyond death? Nothing. There's nothing in my hands that I can bring. Nothing. Simply to thy cross I cling. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's that wonderful gift of God that we appeal to in that prayer, forgive us our debts. Because he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or imagine. It's out of the richness of his grace that he gives us one blessing after another. And the greatest blessing of all is that we are forgiven. Now, we confess our sins, yes. We have all missed the mark. And the cleansing reality of this petition is that there is pardon. Pardon, full and free. He forgives our sin. Now you and I have to forgive one another. We'll get to that in a minute. But he forgives. And you know what else he does? He remembers them no more. Now isn't that a wonderful thing? He forgives and remembers them no more. Which means he forgives and he forgets. He remembers them no more. He does not hold it against us anymore. You know why? Do you know why God can forgive? Does God put it under the rug and does he just say we'll forget it? No, no, no. God is just. He cannot do that. He cannot do that, or he would deny himself. God cannot let that sin go unpunished. He is a just God. A judge who would be facing a convicted murderer cannot say, I'll let you go free. No. That sin must be punished. Even though the one who did the sin is related to the judge, the judge still must execute the sentence. So must God. God is just, and he must punish sin. And he does punish sin, not by punishing us. Now that's the amazing gospel. I remember saying that to someone, and he said, that's too good to be true. I said, it is. It is true. I know it sounds too good to be true, but it's a fact. It's the truth that God forgives because he lays it all upon his son. Paul cannot be more clear than in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, him who knew no sin, that's Jesus Christ, he never knew sin. He never committed sin, not even thought, word, or deed. Him who knew no sin, God made him to be sin. God identified him as a sinner. He made him to be sin. And Jesus, as he walked upon this earth, what John the Baptist said is a fact. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sin of the world was laid upon him. God made him to be sin on our account, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Not only have the righteousness of God, but that we might become the righteousness of God, that our identity changes from that of sin and guilt and pollution to righteousness and holiness and satisfied in Jesus Christ. Now, do you believe that? That's what the gospel is. It's so simple, and yet it is so utterly profound. God pardons sin by forgiving us and putting it on his son. Oh, the gospel is so rich and so beautiful. That's how it's possible. It's through Jesus Christ. Now, we have a responsibility. First of all, our responsibility is to believe in it totally, to accept such benefit with a believing heart. You know how the Catechism puts it? It's so beautiful, the Heidelberg in question and answer 60. How are you right with God? The answer is only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, though my conscience accuse me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and kept none of them, nevertheless God grants and imputes to my account the perfect righteousness, holiness, satisfaction, obedience of Jesus Christ. And now looks on me as if I had never sinned, and as if I had done and accomplished everything that Jesus accomplished for me. He looks on me as if I had done it all myself, though I haven't done one thing to merit it. And all of this benefit is mine as I believe it and accept it with a believing heart. That's it. We're saved by grace plus nothing. We're saved by faith plus nothing. It's God's work all the way, which we receive by simple faith. That's why the Pharisee and the publican's that parable is so clear. The Pharisee prayed and said, "Lord, you got to accept me because I'm so much better than anybody else. I haven't done this, haven't done this, haven't done that, and I've done all this good stuff." And the man in the corner, the tax collector, did not dare to even raise his head to heaven, but he smote his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "That man, he went home justified. He went home cleansed. He went home purified. He went home right with God." That's what it is. So simple. Now, we have a responsibility not only to receive that by faith, but we have a responsibility to be forgiving to others. If we have been forgiven such an enormous debt, we've got to be willing to forgive others. You know, Jesus told that parable of the man who owed the one to whom he owed money an enormous debt. And the creditor was going to hold him to it. And so he cries out to the creditor and he says, "Please forgive my debt. I can't possibly pay it." And so the creditor, the master, said, "Okay. All right, I'll forgive you. I'll write it off. No problem. You're clear." So the man who was cleared, he went out and saw a fellow servant who owed him just a little. And he said, "Pay me up." And the man said, "Oh, I can't right now. Just give me time, please. I'll do it, but I just can't right now." "Sorry. You pay it now or else." He said, "I can't." So he took that man, brought him to the authorities, and threw him in jail. And it came to the original creditor, the one to whom he owed that enormous amount. And they said, "You know, the man that you forgave all that, he went out and he wouldn't forgive his fellow servant, his fellow human being, a little bit." And the original owner said, "Have him come here." So he came and he said, "You unmerciful servant, I forgave you that enormous debt and you weren't willing to forgive your fellow worker that little bit." And so he reinstated the whole thing. Jesus said that's what happens. If we're forgiven, we must be willing to forgive others. Now, being willing to forgive others is not meritorious. It's not meritorious. We don't have it that God owes it to us. No, no. As the Catechism says very, very wisely, that is, "Be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to charge us miserable sinners for our transgressions, nor the evil that clings to us. We also find this witness of thy grace in our heart, that it is our sincere intention to forgive others." And that's the fruit and evidence of our being forgiven. We've got to bring forth fruit of being forgiven. And that fruit of being forgiven is being willing to forgive others. And Peter said, "Now how many times must I forgive others? Seven times?" What does Jesus say? Not seven times, but 70 times seven times. In other words, you must continually be willing to forgive another person when he does something against you. You must be willing to forgive. If you've been forgiven, the fruit and evidence of that being forgiven has to show itself in our being forgiving. And to forgive anyone who does anything against us. Now, what does it mean to forgive? What does it mean to forgive? Well, in one sense, it's only God who can forgive. It's only God who can forgive. But God, when He forgives us, He gives us the ability to forgive another person. That's why Jesus prays and teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So we have to be willing to forgive our debtors with the same grace that God does for us. So we must be willing to forgive. Now, what does that mean? Do you know what it means? It means never to bring it up again. Never to bring it up again. Do you remember it in your mind that that happened? Yes. Does God remember what we've done and He forgives? God is all-knowing. Of course God knows it. But do you know what? God never rubs it under our nose again. He never brings it up again. When God forgives, He forgets. He puts it into the sea of eternal forgetfulness. And He doesn't bring it up again. And we come to Him with utter sincerity. And He forgives and He doesn't bring it up again. And we mayn't either. We may not bring it up again. And we may tell others about it. And we may gloat about it. And certainly no grudge about it. We've got to be totally forgiving. And that shows the sincerity of our being forgiven. That God doesn't hold it against us anymore, and nor may we hold it against others. Now, is that hard or easy? It's very hard. It's very, very hard. That's why it's a prayer asking the Lord, our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We got to have God's help for this. Do you know that every one of us goes through life? Maybe someone has done something against you. And I know it's hard, but we've got to forgive. We want them to come on hands and knees and beg for our forgiveness. And that's wonderful if they do it. But what if they don't? What if they don't? What if they never actually asked for us to forgive them? Are you going to keep it against them all their life long? And are you eventually going to be on your deathbed and you're still going to have it against them? You can't do that. We must forgive as we have been forgiven. You know the Lord forgives us. Do you know when He forgave us? In one sense, He forgave us from all eternity. And He forgave us on the cross. And in the resurrection, proved that God was satisfied with the death of Christ for your sake and my sake. Does a person who has sinned have to repent? Absolutely. They have to repent. But that's God's business. We repent to God. We repent to one another too. We surely must. But if the person who has done something wrong to us never actually asks for forgiveness, do we still forgive them? You want to live with that the rest of your life? that you're going to harbor it against them if they haven't come groveling before you and asked for forgiveness? No, you got to forgive. It's better for you. It's better for you that you forgive. Leave it to the Lord. He'll have to work it out. The prodigal son, he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He had it made. He asked his dad for his share of the inheritance, and his father gave it to him, and he went off and he blew it. And finally, he was out of money, out of friends, and there was a famine in the land, and there was nothing for him to do but get a job with a hog farmer. And here, a Jewish boy, can you imagine? He's got a job with a hog farmer. And so he's working in the hogs. And the famine is bad, and he would have loved to eat the slop that the hogs ate, but no one even gave that to him. And so Jesus said he came to himself. He came to his senses. He finally woke up. And he said, "What an utter fool I am. Here my father's servants have more than enough to eat, and here I am dying of hunger in this pig pen. I'm going to arise and I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to say to him, 'Father, I have sinned. And I am not worthy to be called your son. I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants.'" And so he went to his dad. Rembrandt, the great Dutch painter, has a painting of the return of the prodigal to his son. If you have any chance to see that, you should see it. Rembrandt caught it. Here is his son, tattered clothes. You can't smell the son in the painting, but you can sure imagine the smell of the son coming from a pig pen. Nothing is more terrible than the smell of a hog pen. Here he comes. He's smelling like hogs. His clothes is tattered. His beard is long and unshaved. He looks just a mess. And here he comes to his father. And his father is there and runs to greet him. His father runs to greet him. Even before he says he's sorry, his father sees him and he goes and he throws his arms around this stinking son. And his son says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm not worthy to be called your son." And the father threw his arms around his stinking son and he said, "Oh, you're my son. Come, put a new robe on him, put sandals on his feet, wash him up, and let's have a feast. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." That's forgiveness. That's forgiveness. The son remembered in the pig pen, he remembered who he was. And he repented and he returned and he was received by his father. Always is. God is that way. That's the kind of God we serve. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever, doesn't matter what you've done. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is that wonderful. He is the overflowing fountain of all good. Come to the Savior, all you who all of us come to the Savior. He has the answer. He is the answer. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is a green hill far away, far from the city walls, where our dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And everyone said, Amen. Oh Lord, thank you for Jesus. Oh Jesus, 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 precious name I know, fills my heart with longing, keeps me singing as I go. In Jesus' name, Amen.